Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green.
Is there an inclination in your heart and in your life to obey the God of the Bible? That's part of the subjective grounds of assurance.
If you were on trial for the crime, so to speak, of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Hello, and welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and today Don will show us from the Bible that true conversion is always accompanied by true change in a person's life. And friend, if you're ready, let's join Don Green right now for part two of a message called Assurance here in the Truth Pulpit.
Now look, we need to be a little bit more precise here because the nature of the spiritual battle that we fight against the devil and all of his minions is this, is that the devil will confuse us and let us think that fudging the truth is the same as embracing it. So that we're saying something more than you simply saying, oh, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. You know, that kind of lukewarm acknowledgement is nauseating in light of what Scripture is actually calling you to confess. You can say that. You can say I'm not perfect in a spirit of utter self-righteousness. Because what's the next thing that comes out of your mouth? I'm not perfect, but yeah, you know, and you immediately start to qualify and restrict what your confession of your imperfection is. But I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery with anybody. You know, and you immediately start comparing yourself horizontally to other humans and say, I'm better than the person next to me. I'll pull up a really bad example and you'll see that I exceed them in righteousness and therefore, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm not so bad. That is not the Christian confession. The Christian confession is like that of the tax collector in Luke 18 who said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Christian confession is the confession of the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of among whom I am foremost. I am the guilty one. I am the unrighteous one. I am the one who has violated the holiness of God. I am the one who deserves eternal damnation in hell. So bad is my guilt against this holy God. Is whether you confess your sin like that. Because the gospel does not come to congratulate men on their self-righteousness. Jesus could not have been more explicit and plain about this than he was in his own language. Look at Luke chapter 5. I want you to see this in this context. Luke chapter 5 in verse 31. Luke chapter 5 verse 31. Understand this. Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus calls sinners to himself, hell-bound, guilty sinners who know they need forgiveness and have nothing to offer in their spiritual bankruptcy to a holy God. The question is, do you confess your sin like that, my friends? You don't have to be a flagrant sinner by external observation to be a very guilty sinner against God. You don't have to do any of the external sins to be guilty and judged by God. If you're cold and indifferent to Christ, if you live in self-righteousness, then you're among the chief of sinners. Because your very life and your very confession is a denial of what God says to be true. Your life is calling God a liar. How can that not be the greatest of sins? Let's not talk about external morality amongst ourselves. Scripture says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only issue is whether you agree with what Scripture says to be true or not. Because there is none righteous, not even one. We are in this room together, collectively and individually, as a group of people that have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and have no righteousness of our own. The only question is whether you believe that in your heart about yourself and whether you openly confess it before men or not. If you don't, you're not a Christian, no matter what your religious practice may be. So, do you believe the Bible? Do you confess your sin? Thirdly, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? At the risk of repeating myself, let me just say this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about you being a good person or about you trying harder to be more righteous in and of yourself. The gospel is not a message about social injustice. And it's not about that. And yeah, I'm emphatic because we need to emphasize that today. That is not the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ about trying to make society better. The question is about you being a guilty sinner before God. And so, do you believe that Christ lived a perfect life for a sinner like you? Do you believe that he offered his life as a sacrifice on the cross for a sinner like you, to atone for the sins of his people? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was raised on the third day? 1 Corinthians 15, in all of its simplicity, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John has been writing about this and declaring this in this letter. Look at 1 John chapter 4. You could go to chapter 2, the first two verses, but we're just, for the sake of time, going to look at a couple of quick texts here in chapter 4. Do you believe this? Do you know what we're about to read here? Chapter 4, verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Stop there for just a moment. We want to stop here and just emphasize that the whole reason that we can have this conversation about what the gospel is, about whether you are in Christ or not, it is a manifestation of the love of God and his care for guilty sinners. God, in love, sent Christ. It is because God sent Christ to be the Savior of the world that we can have this discussion. The gospel is a revelation of the love of God for sinners just like you. Somewhere in true saving faith, there is this belief not only in these facts of the gospel, but somewhere a persuasion that there is a love of God on your soul, and that's manifested in Christ. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe in Christ like this? Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. My friends, as you ask yourself, am I a true Christian? As you look for assurance in your salvation, you ask yourself that question. Do you believe in Christ like that? Do you believe that Christ is the one that God the Father himself sent to be the one and only Savior of the world? Do you believe in Christ like that? If you do, my friends, that's the mark of true saving faith. The world doesn't believe that. That's not what Satan leads men to believe. And so if you believe the gospel, if you believe the Bible, all of these things, by the way, these things all run together. This isn't, as I've said in the past, this isn't a cafeteria-style spirituality. You take the whole meal here. This is true of every Christian, every true Christian. Yes, I believe the Bible. Yes, I am a guilty sinner before a holy God. And yes, I believe the gospel. I believe that Christ came to save sinners just like me. That's what I believe in the depths of my heart. Friends, that's the objective grounds of assurance. You're believing in that which is outside of yourself. And if you believe those things, you have a good foundation upon which to believe that you are a true believer in Christ. And if you are a true believer in Christ, My friend, your sins are forgiven. What happens in this life happens, but at the end of life, you will be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. That's what assurance is designed to cultivate in you. As you believe that, as you cultivate that, it develops within you an ability to overcome whatever is happening in life, happening in the world, because you realize there is something of greater value, something of transcendent reality that belongs to you that no one can take away. You have Christ, and therefore you have all. Well, let's just secondly look quickly at the subjective grounds of assurance. I can cover this quickly because we've been talking about this over the past several weeks. We're just kind of summarizing here because that's what John is doing. He's summarizing the subjective grounds of assurance. Here we're looking at the way that your profession of faith has impacted your life. Because if your faith is real, it shows in the way that you live. If you have, to put it in theological language, if you have been truly justified, what will follow is sanctification. Justification is rested on Christ alone, and it is apart from your works. But if you've been truly justified, there will be a change in your life because God in salvation gives you a new nature. So let's just ask and answer three questions very quickly here. Firstly, do you obey God's word? Do you obey God's word? The true Christian has heart affections, has a heart desire to live obediently to Scripture. That's what's in his heart. That's what he wants, is to have his life conform to the Word of God. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And there are multiple texts within this letter that support these things. We're only highlighting things that we've said in the recent past. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know, you see that knowledge, that certainty is woven throughout John's letter. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, it's possible to confess a knowledge of God and yet have it be separated from any life application, to live in unbroken sin, to live in disregard to the holiness of God and in disregard for any kind of life obedience. That's not Christianity. You're not a Christian if you think and live like that. Now, this does not mean that you obey perfectly. We've covered this so many times. But beloved, the point is this. Obedience is your desire. You want to obey God. That matters to you. You order your life around that somehow. And obedience is the direction of your life, even if it is not the perfection of your life. Is there an inclination in your heart and in your life to obey the God of the Bible? That's part of the subjective grounds of assurance. God puts a new nature, a new spirit in you that is inclined to follow after him in his revealed moral law. Does that matter to you in life? Is the question. And when you sin, do you repent of it? Do you confess it? Look, we all fall short. Even as Christians, we're all very imperfect in our sanctification. That's not the issue. The issue is your attitude toward obedience, and does something manifest in your life that you're following after Christ? Because the cold, flippant, indifferent attitude is not the mark of a true believer. Secondly, do you love other Christians? Do you love other Christians? True Christians love one another. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. You just see how this word know is just woven throughout everything that we're saying here. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Look, God didn't just save you. He saved a lot of other people as well. And He saved you to be part of a family, not an individual alone, walking alone, worshiping God out of your, you know, your deer box in hunting season and pretending that that's some kind of worship. No, the true believer has an affection, has a desire to love, to serve, to be with other believers. And is that somewhere in your heart? I'm optimistic, you know, for you guys, you're here, right? That's good. But we answer that question. If your conversion is real, you will love other true Christians. Thirdly and finally, does the Holy Spirit affirm you? Does the Holy Spirit affirm you? For a true Christian, as he grows in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit affirms to his heart that he belongs to Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know, there's that word again, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The Spirit testifies within the heart of a true believer, affirms that claim to know Christ. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. There is this, watch this, there is this inner affirmation in conjunction with the objective and other subjective grounds of assurance in which the Spirit of God testifies to your heart, communicates with your heart, agrees with your heart that you are a true Christian. Now, let me illustrate this from something from my pre-conversion days. I've probably mentioned this, but it doesn't matter if I have or haven't. I was in the position of false assurance as a teenager and in my early 20s. And I claimed to be a Christian, if someone would ask me. Few people did. I said that I was. They took it at face value. Bless their hearts. They didn't know I was deceiving them. But as I said that, as I made that testimony to my college friends at the time, said, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I've believed in Christ. There was this most painful disconnect inside my heart as I said those things. I knew what I was saying. I knew in my heart that it wasn't true. I was saying the words and people were believing it, but in my heart there was this resounding, no, 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 that's not true. Stop saying that. Now, you know, I never let it out, apparently until now, you know, but what I was saying with my lips was contradicted by the testimony within my own heart. After I became a Christian, truly, after God truly saved me, that went away. And now I can stand before all of you and say I belong to Christ. And everything within me is in harmony with that. The Spirit bears witness with that testimony. Yes, that's true. You undeserving wretch, that's true. You have a gift that you do not deserve. You belong to Christ. God has made you his child. And you are safe in him. That's the testimony. That's the kind of testimony that the Spirit gives to our hearts. Now, not only that, just write down the reference. As the Spirit is at work in you, he sanctifies your character and brings the fruit of the Spirit to pass in your life. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But we'll pass over that for the sake of time. But here's the point, my friends. You take these objective grounds. Do you believe the Bible? Do you confess that you're a sinner? Do you believe the gospel? The objective grounds, they're perfect. They're utterly reliable. They're pristine. The subjective grounds are going to be imperfect, manifested imperfectly in your life. But do you obey the Word of God? Does the Holy Spirit affirm you? Do you love other Christians? All of this is designed to give you a sense of confidence. And because if you have salvation, God will preserve you in the end. And what is the goal of that salvation? Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Bear with me just a few more minutes here, please. John chapter 17, verse 24. Jesus Christ is praying to his Father on the eve of his crucifixion. And what is his desire for those that he saved? It astonishes me that we have recorded for us these sacred words off the lips of Christ as he prayed to his Father. Can you imagine? We're entering into the prayer life of the eternal Son of God. And he said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, Father, I pray for these people that for whom I am about to die. My desire is that they would be with me in glory, and that they would be able to behold the Shekinah glory that is mine and was mine before the foundation of the world. Father, that's what I want for them. I pray that you would bring it to pass. Do you realize, my friends, as in the midst of this awful world in which we live, that that's the destination that God has appointed for you? As you walk through the deepest of trials and swim through the deepest of waters that would overflow you, that in love Christ has saved you, and that in love Christ desires this glorious end for your existence, this glorious goal, this glorious purpose, that you would be with him in glory and that you would see that which no human eye has seen, that you would see the glory of Christ revealed, not in a spirit of fear, but in a spirit that I am his and he is mine. That is what Christ has saved you for. And if you are saved, you can have an assurance that that is going to be the outcome, come what may, in this awful life. That is why we exist, my friends, that one day, as Christians, we would see Christ unhindered. You see, God has saved you. I'm closing up now here. God has saved you for eternal purposes, for things that far transcend this world, that in one sense have nothing to do with this world, because this world will pass away. The purposes for which we've been saved, they will endure. They will not be taken away. God did not save us for material prosperity. God did not save us for political security in the American constitutional system. That's not why we were saved. Christ died for sinners long before 1776, right? No, Christ saved us from sin, so that we would belong to him and that we would know his love and so that we would see him in glory. And my friend, if you long for the fulfillment of that, if that is the greatest, highest ideal of glory to you, the highest aspiration, one day I'm going to see the face of Christ. No matter what happens in this world, nothing can take away that transcendent goal from me. If that's somewhere in your heart, beloved, take joy, because Christ has saved you, and what he has begun, he will certainly complete. He will keep you all the way to the end. May God give you grace and wisdom to discern your own heart and lead you in the knowledge of Christ.
What a glorious day that will be when we see our wonderful Savior face to face. And now, just before we go, here again is Don with a special closing word.
Well, my friend, if today's broadcast has helped you, can I ask you for a simple favor in return? It's more important than you could possibly know. Please just go to our website, thetruthpulpit.com, and tell us where you heard the broadcast. Sounds easy and simple, I know, but it's really important for us. You can do that at the website under our Contact Us link. You may wonder whether such a simple act really matters, but I assure you that it does, because it helps us know that our resources are rightly placed to reach you in ministry. Thank you in advance for that little act of service to us. And again, that website is thetruthpulpit.com.
And friend, if you'd like to find out more about Pastor Don Green and this ministry, you can go to thetruthpulpit.com. There you'll find Don's teaching along with other great study resources. That's all at thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.